In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. When something tragic happens or somebody falls on hard times, there's a popular expression often given to an attempt to comfort ourselves. It could be worse. If not this, there's the more personal version. There's always someone who's got it worse. Well, today the Lord sets before us the example of poor Lazarus. He is that person that almost anyone would agree has it worse. You heard Jesus' description. Lazarus is daily begging at the rich man's gate, full of sores, desiring crumbs, a full contrast to the rich man. The reason he is at his gate, though, as well as beneath his table, no less, is, keep in mind, because he actually had a right to be there. I'd have to be a pretty good lawyer to have this considered the very minimum that anybody could get away with offering him according to anybody's reading of the Old Testament. From Deuteronomy 15, it says, "If among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your hearts or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient to his need, whatever it may be. Take care, lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart, and you say, 'The seventh year, the year of release, is near,' and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing. And he cry to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin. You shall give him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him. And for this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake." So the law said Lazarus really should have full access. But Lazarus just kept there in poverty beside the rich man who felt nothing for him. They gave this anonymous rich man a nickname in earlier times. His name was D-Wace. Latin V is pronounced as a W-Wace. It means simply like riches, like he's nicknamed riches. Lazarus is also being shamed before D-Wace, and he's and all of his sumptuously faring friends as he's sitting here in sores. He's one who's got it worse than anyone. Now, if you asked Lazarus, though, "Lazarus, how are you doing?" Well, I would assume that he would say what we just typically say in conversation when somebody asks you, "How you doing?" "I'm fine." Now, he indeed might tell you, "Well, I could use a crust of bread, but I'm okay." But in fact, according to Jesus' parable, he might even tell you he is great, he is good, he is blessed, because he has Moses and the prophets, who the Bible says they all point to Jesus and the things that he brings to us and secures for us that his faithful will receive. Keep in mind, Moses said Lazarus should have full access to D-Wace's stash, and yet he doesn't claim it here. That's the punch of the parable here. But he does have Jesus. Even so, with all his hunger pangs and his sores, he trusts that all that he is doing and suffering is going to be for his good. And he yet is being ignored by others because they don't want to touch him in his poverty or gross condition. But he considers, in light of the scriptures, that he's bearing all this and it's not truly going to harm him. It may actually be helping him, and probably is. He's got the witness, in fact, of even Abraham. You know, Abraham was wealthy in many ways, but Abraham was poor in some very important ones back in his time and important aspects of life. Well, Lazarus had Moses, the prophets, and the one they point to, all his favor, his righteousness, his wisdom, his spirit, and all his gifts. And so, what more could you need? Indeed, if you ask Lazarus, "How you doing, Lazarus?" You know, I could easily see that he might say, "Well, it could be a lot worse. I could have it like the rich man." You see, we don't know why Lazarus is poor. It's probably not because he's dumb or irresponsible or just habitually offensive and couldn't keep a job down. But having Moses and the prophets, it just wouldn't seem like that. But he, by the law, and having a right to all of Dewey's stash, he passed all this up because he pitied the rich man. Lazarus would probably just look at him and see, look at how old Dewey's puts on a purple robe and he thinks he's Superman. As if that makes him better with God somehow. Can anyone please help me tell the Man of Steel he's got 5 months before Halloween and he's not going to want to see what it looks like when people come back from the dead? Look at how he's got all his silly friends complimenting themselves on their purple robes and their fancy food, and they're always looking for the next frill that they waste their money on and it gets old. And look at how they go competitively humble bragging amongst themselves about how wise they think they are and how wonderful the experiences are that they've had. And yet for them, God is nowhere in all this. There's no wisdom in all of this. Thank God I didn't become like the rich man. Lazarus didn't want to be poor and hungry as such, and he didn't have to be. But again, the point, he was enduring this hunger for the sake of his rich neighbor. You see, there is almost nothing worse spiritually, as well as just good for plain wisdom in general, heavenly wisdom with God, as well as just worldly wisdom, than being materially rich. There's almost no hope. Why? Well, it works like this. You show a rich person his sin, he doesn't feel it. He thinks he knows everything because he's got riches. He makes himself feel better by buying something so that he doesn't have to repent. Trust God won't change. And he less and less feels as he should toward things. He doesn't want to know God's ways any better because God's word always seems to threaten the silly things he thinks that are inflating his ego, all of yesterday's fads that he keeps trying to keep up with, or to remind him that he might indeed have to suffer a bit to some extent in this life that's full of sin. He doesn't want to hear that. Tell a rich person that by his trust in his works, his money, or status, he's cutting himself off from the company of God's saints, and he'll just throw a party. He'll invite some friends, put on some charm, and because people like him, he'll tell himself he'll probably also be in heaven. And yet he still won't care about what God says about who's in heaven. Tell a rich man he's making himself an enemy of God. He doesn't feel that. He'll just use some of his capital to go and buy another title for himself somewhere so that he can feel like he has some weight of authority, more than any pastor who would tell him differently on the basis of the Bible. But by Lazarus physically suffering and painfully in his flesh, showing him he doesn't care about riches or even food, by Lazarus enduring Dewey's and his friend's sour looks and remaining poorer than he had to be and yet holding to the scriptures, Lazarus was trying to tell Dewey's. He was trying to rescue him from the black hole of his riches, indeed the black hole of hell. By his poverty and yet holding to Moses and the prophets, Lazarus was preaching the only thing that just might save a rich person. With God's word, he was showing him, you don't need that stuff. It's keeping you from feeling your true condition, realizing the world as it truly is, and it's blinding you from knowing that you have no hope in God's judgment. But it's only through faith in God's Messiah, who is going to come and suffer in the flesh to pay for our sins. It is only through this that doesn't just give you likelihood of heaven, it gives you confidence of heaven. In the context of the parable, Jesus had earlier healed a rich person who gives an illustration of what riches do to a person. And it was a big part of the Pharisees' underlying spiritual malady that was on display when our Lord told this parable today. We are told right before today that the Pharisees were lovers of money. And so here, Jesus was trying to save them from that. And even so, in their midst, on that occasion, there was also this man who had edema, swelling. And in that condition, the way it works, and we'll hear about it later in the church year, in that condition, you drink water, but you keep retaining it, but you still only get more thirsty, and your body doesn't release the water, and so you just keep swelling up, and you keep getting more thirsty. But that's the way it is with riches. When you get some riches, when your heart is set on them, you keep wanting more and more and more and swelling up, and it chokes the life out of you and the ability to feel. You can't feel to have pity for people who are right beside you, and you can't feel your need to do your God-given duties for Him. You can't feel your sin. And you stop trusting God who firmly warns you. And that leads to another way that helps us to think about riches and what they do to you from feeling your true condition. In all things that you are padding yourself with in your riches, you don't feel your sin, and so, again, neither do you see your need for a Savior. It's like what Psalm 115 says of those whose idols are silver and gold, works of human hands. They have mouths, but they don't speak, eyes, but don't see, ears, but don't hear, noses, but don't smell, hands, but don't feel, feet, but don't walk, and those who make them become like them. And so do all who trust in them. In other words, riches help make you totally inhumane. And just look at the superstars of today. They don't care about humanity. They're trying to make themselves robotic. It's all part of why Jesus was going to say after this, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And therefore, like what Psalm 115 also says, right after, O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. And that is Lazarus's name, by the way. The name Lazarus means he whom God helps. He whom God helps. Jesus chose that nickname for poor Lazarus with this parable because he was making exactly this point. Lazarus was able to know his condition, to feel real life. He felt for the rich man who had no feeling for him. But Lazarus was also, he also had felt the mercy and the love of God because he had God's word and sacraments sustaining him when nothing else was. And he ended up being in Abraham's embrace. God had special regard for this one who feared him and kept his word so much that he went into deep poverty for the sake of his poor, rich neighbor. And Lazarus is a preacher to all of us today. He teaches us to ever prioritize likewise while we live in the midst of a society that is flooded with inhumanity and runs by wealth, and likewise where so much is upside down from what should be plainly valued for life, both here in this world and the next. A society which uses money, though, for personal and sexual pleasure, that prefers machines to humans, and that glorifies just plain out lunatic things, that has no regard for the word of God and treats those who preach it as lesser citizens. And that's part of why there's a great pastoral shortage, because everybody wants money. You might think of hearing an incident like Lazarus's would cause people to stop and think how such a thing could happen. But has it? You would think that if people saw God clothed in human flesh and himself covered with bloody sores, that maybe some people might pay attention. But have they? Well, I know you have. But I would hope it would be this way all the more. Jesus became poor, bearing the debt of your sins, including sins like greed and gluttony, which make you dumb and kept you from feeling for others and realizing the hell you were headed for, so that instead, through faith in him, you can be spiritually rich toward God. But you no less, and you no less, are a person God has helped. And he offers the same help today to you in Jesus' body and blood, and by his word that shows you how God and the world really is, and how you should live, and how your trust, what your trust and hope should be in, and what he will make of you as you continue with him and his word, including where you can find encouragement to treat others humanely, to do works that really matter in the world. For those whose help is in the Lord, Lazarus's, Christians, we indeed see that this life, it can often be very lonely. But it is no less the better way. Indeed, it is the only way. We don't want it to be lonely, but that's the way it just is often going to be for someone who would live a godly life in Christ Jesus. Look at Abraham. Before he's called, he's still a pagan. He's lacking any heir, and he's about to die childless. He was probably one who was thinking life is worthless. He had money, but that never mattered to him. He was freely often giving it to strangers, as we see in the Bible. And when the Lord called Abraham, well, it was going to be a very lonely and unique way, but he kept responding faithfully and responding to the Lord's promise. And the Lord kept reiterating that promise to sustain him along the way. And Abraham ended up thus becoming the father of us all in a way. The character of Lazarus today, he was financially and medically poor, and yet full of heavenly wisdom to be sustained amidst all the tragedy of the world. And yet he was very lonely in his time, but he faced it. The Lord sustained him. Reading the daily lectionary this week, Ecclesiastes, wealthy Solomon talks about how he once saw a poor man in a small city, and when a great king had come up against this city besieging it, that poor man by his wisdom saved his whole city. And yet nobody remembered the poor man, it says. Apparently they were despising his wisdom. And yet Solomon took note. Indeed, the Lord took note of that poor man who had wisdom, who knew the scriptures, who knew how to act in the world according to them. Nobody was ever so alone, yet faithful, wise, and humane as our Lord Jesus himself. He is your Savior, all our Savior, the only Savior by virtue of his poverty and his blood-shedding sores. But the emphasis today is also for us on his example and how he endured patiently in poverty, whatever is our lot in life, the lonely way for the sake of God's word that might be set out for us, yet to trust his love, to trust his word in his sacraments, to be in his word, where he will indeed be encouraging and sustaining you by his Holy Spirit. He encourages us all to consider the poor yet faithful, for they are our true treasure. And that is part of how the church grows. You know, chances are somebody who is poor and yet might have some wisdom in some area, they might have some wisdom in areas that you and I can be blind to. Or where I am rich financially, maybe I can help support you if you are poor in some way. Or where I am poor in wisdom and knowledge in some way, you can help me. But the church lives like this. We encourage one another in the walk we are on, pointing everybody to our Lord who sustains us in his word and sacraments by his Holy Spirit. And like this, the church ever grows, but we eagerly desire the greater gifts, as well as the hospitality that our Lord began when he came to this earth and became poor and yet extended to us. Amen. The peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.